try over the next couple of weeks to maybe month to cut back a little bit on the prayer meeting night. Y'all just act like you're very, very tired. And maybe, I think probably some of you are. And I'd rather put the time in the Word of God than on singing if we're limited. And so we may try something a little different, cut back on singing a little bit on Wednesday night, and just look in God's Word. And I'll try maybe to be a little more brief, and we're not going to do any good if you're too tired to comprehend what's going on. That's just how it is, and so I'm gonna shorten the service for a little bit for about the next 3 or 4 weeks. See how that goes, and if it doesn't go any better, we'll just go back to where we was. And so that's what's going on tonight. And just so you won't be wondering what's wrong with the preacher, I just wanted to let you know kind of where we're at. I want to go to Colossians chapter number 3 tonight. I was going to just skip over this and move along to something else, but seemed like the more I read in chapter 3, the better it got for me. And I don't know that I'm going to say anything that you don't already know, but I'm going to just share with you what the text says, and you can do with it what you want. Before, though, I begin, I wish you all would pray with me and for me tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this evening, and I desperately stand in need of help from you. I pray you help us. I pray, Father, those that are here tonight, you would strengthen and energize them enough that they can receive something to help them along life's way. Please help us, Father. Please get glory and honor and praise out of all that's said and done. Give me clarity of thought and speech. And, oh, Father, do an eternal work. You know what's needed in the hearts. And you're able to take my feeble effort and pull something from it to help that heart that's in need. I ask you now to have your way. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, on last Sunday night, I guess it was, we were looking in chapter number 3, and we were talking about some things to put off, some things that you have a responsibility in your life to put off. You have to make an attempt. Now, I did say this. Let me make sure I'm on here. I did say this on Sunday night. I gave you a little disclaimer. Without him, we can do nothing. And you need to always keep that in mind. When I'm telling you, the Bible says we need to do this and we need to do that. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we fail in our undertaking sometimes is because we attempt to carry out spiritual matters without the help of the Holy Spirit. We just think if we need to pray more, we can just pray more. Fact of the matter is, the Lord has to help us in whatever we do. And so always keep that in mind as I talk to you. I don't want to say that every time. I think that would become redundant, but I want you to get a hold of that. And so we talked about some things that we need to put off. And I got hung up on the sins of immorality. If you'll remember, seemed like that's just where I was. I kind of drove my stakes down and camped out there for a little bit. And so we talked about, in verse 5, the sins of the flesh. And then we went down to verse number 8, and we saw this verse 5 was mortify or put to death. Verse 8 is put off. And we looked at anger and wrath and malice. And we talked about sins of the Spirit. Apparently, the Colossians were struggling with their temper, with their anger, with whatever the issue was. It seemed they were struggling with that. And then we came down on Sunday night and looked at sins of the tongue, blasphemy, filthy communication, and verse 9 says, lie not one to another. Now, blasphemy as a rule is mockery of God, but this is a general term, the commentators say, and that is this idea of talking bad about or talking about a brother or sister in Christ. And can I just say this? I don't know that I said it last time. Be careful about people who talk about other people to you. If they'll talk about other people to you, they'll talk about you with other people. That's just how it works. And just file that away and keep that file somewhere. That's how it goes. And so he says, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now he's talking to these Colossians, and it seems that he's commending their behavior. It seems like he's saying, I can tell by the way you're acting, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new man. Listen how it reads. And have put, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here's what he's saying. The inward man of a believer should be the goal, and is, if he has his way, after the image of our Lord. And here's what the Lord wants out of our life. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to talk like He would talk if He were here on the earth. To walk like He would walk. To serve as He would serve if He were here on the earth. And so verse 10, Paul seems to be commending them. And verse 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now here's the thing you have to look out in a church, and that's for division among the people. Now if you're a mature believer and you're in this church, you're going to work and pursue unity among the brethren. Unity is critical. Now, have y'all ever heard this? Well, they're just a little clique out there. They're just a little clique here, a little clique there. That church is cliques. You ever heard those kind of terms? That means there's just little groups, and they just do everything for themselves, and they're not about everybody else. Now, that's what's going on in verse 11. The Jews think they're better than the Gentiles. And by the way, if you think you're better than somebody else, you've got serious problems. I despise proud and arrogant people. I despise that. I think that's about as bad as a believer can. Well, no, I don't guess that's right. But to me, that just, it turns me off. And I've seen it. And some people put on the false humility, like they're this or they're that, and they're not anything. And the fact of the matter is, you can see right through them that they think they're somebody special. They're Mr. Spiritual or Mr. Holy Ghost or Mr. whatever, however you want to say it. The facts of the matter, we're all on level ground. God's people are on level ground. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision or barbarian or Scythian or bond or free. It's all about Him. We're in Christ. And so We have to get a hold to that. Don't if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, the Bible says he deceiveth himself. Be careful. Be careful about thinking you're something when fact of the matter is we're nothing. We need him. Well, anyway, that's what's going on in the Colossian church. Some of these Jews are thinking they're better than the Gentiles. And that problem went through all the churches. The Jews just really struggled with that issue as the New Testament church come into play and that middle wall of partition was broken down and we were all one man in Christ Jesus. Then they struggled with that fact. They still wanted to be under the law system where the Jew had an advantage. And so Paul is telling them, you're not anything. We're all on level ground. And then he said this. He said, put on. There again, he's saying earlier, put off. Now he's saying, put on. And there's a few things I want to say again. Number one, you can't put on godliness until you put off ungodliness. You're going to have to get rid of sin out of your life before you can be what you ought to be and start being the godly person you ought to be. Put off come before put on. It wasn't put on all these right, put on all these things he's getting ready to mention, and now put off the sin. Doesn't work that way. You put off the sin, you repent, deal with your sin, get right with God, and then once you get right, once you repent of your sin and take care of the sin problem in your life, then you're ready to add some things to your life. And that's what Paul's saying. And so we see that we have a responsibility when it comes to godly living. You have a responsibility. And you can shirk that responsibility. And I think I said this Sunday night, you can't perform without the Holy Ghost, but he expects you to make an effort. The priests put their feet in the water before the water parted. You can go back and study that and read that out. And I made this statement. I think it's a good statement. And I think it bears repeating. Holy living will never happen by accident. It will not. Just one day, you're just living your life and you look up and you say this, man, I'm living a holy life. I'm living the victorious Christian life. Might be a better way to say it. It does not just happen that way. It's something that you have to work at. It's something you have to be focused on. And I think Paul is telling them that. He's saying there's some things you've got to put off. But there's some things that you need to put on. Now, let me say this. Some things you don't have to put on. Those things he told them to put off, wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, you don't have to put them on. You know what happens? They just some way start creeping up in your life. Sin just starts. It's kind of like you don't have to plant weeds for weeds to appear in your yard or in your garden. They just some way, weeds just show up some way or another. You don't have to do that. But you do if you're going to have tomatoes, you have to plant them. And so we see this, some things, that your flesh, it'll just spring forth from your flesh. And so you need to be aware of that. And some things will not be in your life unless you put them on. You will have to, with the help of the Lord, put some things in your life. And so we need to get a grasp of that. And then I want to say this before I start looking at the particulars. There are some things in your life that are thought problems, and there's some things that are action problems. Both of them have to be dealt with. Anger and wrath and malice had to be dealt with as much as fornication had to be dealt with. actions and thought life both have to be addressed by the believer if we're going to be godly people. Now, here's what you all have all seen. You've seen a little child who was doing what its mama said or its daddy said, but the fact of the matter is it had a terrible attitude about it. The little boy said this. He was standing in the corner, and they said something to him. He said, "I'm standing in the corner on the outside, but not on the inside." In other words, he is in rebellion against his parents. And here's what I'm saying. Sometimes it's not what we're actually doing with our actions, but it's the attitude we have. Sometimes it's the attitude that displeases God, and we have to deal with that. So I always remember, it's not just what you've done or not done. Sometimes it's what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in the seat of your emotions. And so keep all that in mind. But I just want to go over these this evening, starting in verse number 12, and just say a few things about them, and we'll get down to chapter 4 pretty quick, and we'll be through this evening. So verse 12 says this: "Put on therefore as the elect of God." By the way, let me just stop and say this. I think children ought to be disciplined for attitude as well as actions. Let me just tell you what I think. I didn't do that with my children. I wasn't smart enough to do that then. But if I had it to do over, I'd probably give them as much disciplinary action for attitude as I did for their actions. The fact of the matter is, attitude will affect that. You know that. I'm not telling you old heads anything you don't know. But the fact of the matter, your attitude affects your actions. And how many of you know people that sometimes they're real happy and jolly, and the next time it's like they've lost their last dime. I mean, their mouth's just dragging the ground. Can I tell you, I don't think the Lord's pleased with that. I think we ought to be consistent people. Should we go around just down in the mully grubs all the time? Maybe not all the time. Here's what I know: we all have bad times. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to try to be consistent with the brethren. Try to have the same attitude. Try to have a good attitude when you come to church and gather with the brethren. Whether you're having a bad day or a good day. Well, amen. I know you're just looking at me like that, but I'm telling you right. I appreciate consistency. You know I can eat at a bad restaurant if it's consistent. If I know I'm going to get a bad hamburger when I order, if I go to McDonald's, most terrible food in town, and when I go there, if I order and I get what they always give me, then I'm okay with it because I know what I'm going to get and I know what to pay for. But if I go and it's cold and it's buns hard and it's worse than what it should be, then I get upset about it. Both of them's terrible, but one upsets me, the other doesn't. You know why I'm not upset? Because it's consistent. And I believe this. I believe the Lord is pleased when we seek consistency of attitude in our life. I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. And I'd encourage you to pursue that. That ain't even part of the text, but I just want to throw that in while I was there. Verse 12, the Bible says this: put on. There's some things that you need to put on. Now that tells me it's not naturally part of who we are. It's not naturally who we are. And so it's something we have to work at to make part of our life. The first thing it says is this: put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Now that's unusual. We don't usually say bowels. We say heart. It's talking about the inside. It's talking about the seat of emotion. A way we might phrase this: we need to have a heart of compassion. I don't know if we're in a compassionate world. And sometimes when folks are not compassionate with you, it's hard to be compassionate with them. And you get roughed up and you get hard in the world. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your compassion. Can I tell you, there's folks that need our compassion. You remember Jesus in the 5,000 looked on the multitude. Here's what the disciples said. Send them away. Send them away. I'm going to paraphrase. It's late in the evening. Send them away so they can find some food. And Jesus looked on them. What did the Bible say? He had compassion on them. He saw they had a need. He saw they needed his help. He saw that if he sent them away, some would faint by the wayside. And so he had compassion. Can I tell you, you and I need to be a people of compassion. There's people out there hurting. There's people out there nobody cares about. There's folks out there, nobody loves them. They don't know Jesus loves them. They don't know the Lord loves them. They're out there, they're struggling. It would do us good, and I think it would help our church to be a better light in the community if we'd just show some compassion to those in need. Now, here's the fact of it. You're too busy to. Now, you might as well say amen. That's right. And how do I know that's right? And I'm not trying to water down the truth, but I struggle with that. I'm on a track. When I get started every day, I've got a track I'm running on. I know what I want to do, what I want to get done. I don't want anything to interfere with that. I suspect some of y'all might be like that. You got your little list that you're going to try to get done today, and it doesn't matter if you run into somebody in need or somebody that needs encouragement or whatever it is, that compassion, there's just not time to be compassionate. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to obey the Word of God and put on bowels of mercy. Show a little mercy to people in need. And then not only that, it says this, kindness. And I don't read that kind. I don't read anything about kindness unless I think about Ephesians chapter 4. That verse rings in my ears and it says this, and be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a powerful verse. We're to be a forgiving people, and we're to show kindness with it. We're to be kind. When people mistreat us, we're to be kind and forgiving. That's what the Bible teaches. Say that's hard to do. Well, I guess I agree with that. It is hard to do. But we need to be kind. And then the next thing we're to put on, it's not natural to be kind. It's not a natural thing. You say, well, yeah, that's a natural thing for me. Why'd the Bible tell us to put it on? It's not natural. You may think that, and you may exalt yourself, but if it's a natural thing, we wouldn't have to put it on. It'd just be there. It'd be something that would be the fruit of our flesh. And so we're told to put on, I'm going to say a heart of compassion, bowels of mercy. We're told to put on kindness. And the next thing is humbleness. I've already said it, but I really struggle with pride and arrogancy. Because I know what we are. There's not a one of you that your righteousness is worth 2 cents. Your righteousness is plural, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Go ahead, stand up and tell us how godly you are. Fact of the matter is, you're not. You're not godly. If you want to tell me I'm not godly, you're right. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we really don't have anything to brag about. I'd like to just read to you. I don't guess we need to turn, but I'd like to read these to you. I'm going to be in James, if any of you really wanted to. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud." That's the Bible. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In verse 10 of that same chapter, James says this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." In the spiritual realm, the way up is down. That's it. And I'm comfortable we know that, but I think it's good for us maybe to be reminded of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let me get the verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another." We're going to talk about submission just here in just a second. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Here's what God wants out of your life is humility. He wants humility out of your life. I'm going to read Luke 18. And y'all know. I guess y'all know it. Maybe you don't. "And he spake this parable unto them, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now that's what's natural for your life, to think you're better than somebody else. That's a natural thing. That's why Paul told the Colossians, put on humbleness. It's a natural thing to exalt yourself and think you're somebody. He says this, he's given this parable to them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican." Very common scripture. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." I say, what a disgusting individual. That disgusts me. "Thank you that I'm not like other men. Even this publican that's here, thank you that I'm not like him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know the next verse, but let me read it to you. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I just want to say this. If you got one of the nastiest things you can have in your life is pride. And it's a natural product of the flesh. And you ought to put on humbleness. And really sit down and figure who you are and what you are and how godly you are. And really think about all the ungodly thoughts that cross your mind and all the ungodliness in your life. And surely you'll be able to humble yourself and say, I'm not anything. Because that's what we are, nothing without him. So here's what he's saying. He's telling them to put on compassion, or let me say it like the Bible does, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. There's a word we don't use much in our in our day. And I read the best definition I think I've heard of meekness. I've heard everybody try to handle meekness. This fellow said meekness is gentleness with discipline of emotions. I thought that's pretty good. I think that's what meekness is, gentleness with discipline of emotions. They have their emotions in control. We live in a world where there's just time bombs. People are just ticking time bombs many times, just waiting for the right thing to hit so they can explode. That's not of God. It's God's will that we have control of our emotions and not be hotheads and not just flare off. That's a poor testimony for a believer. It's a poor testimony. And so we need meekness in our life, not a natural. The very fact of him telling us to put these things on tells us it's not a natural thing for us to have. It's something we have to make an effort to have in our life. And then the last one in verse 12 is long-suffering. And that's a first cousin to patience. That's patience under suffering, under duress. I don't know how you'd want to say that. But it's patience under suffering. Verse 14, we see the final, the if there's such thing as a cherry on top in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, I want to tell you what mature Christians do. They love people. That's the mark. Now, we know, you can go over in John, look at all those love verses. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's our badge. It's our badge of Christianity, is our love one for another. That's what helps us deal with being mistreated in the house of God. And if you're here long enough, you'll be mistreated some way. You'll be overlooked, you'll be neglected, you'll be upset about this or that. But the fact of the matter is this, if we have love, it'll cover a multitude of sins. Mature Christians, that bond of perfectness, that bond of spiritual maturity, it's love one for another. We all love each other. And I've said this, if this church survives, we have to be a family. And here's what happens in your family. It don't always go the way you want it to go, but you don't write them off just because it went that way. You have to deal with it however you have to deal with it and accept it and just love on. Isn't that right? I guess you could blow up and separate from your family, but the fact of the matter is, and by the way, your family ought to be precious to you. That's exactly right. The family is created by God, the home. But here's all I'm saying. You don't just blow up a family member when it don't go. You might, but you get over it. I've blown up at my children before, but they got over it. They've blown up at me before. I've got over it. That's what you have to do. You know why? Because I love them. And that's what God's people's got to do. We have to have a family. And I could take you over there. Maybe it's Titus or Timothy where it says treat the elder men as fathers and the elder women as mothers and then the younger sisters and brothers. What it's saying is we need to be a family. It needs to be a family. This ought to be a family here. Fact of the matter, it is to me. That's exactly right. Every one of you all feel like family to me. And Dan, I know y'all ain't been here long. You just feel like part of us. And Wayne, you ain't been here long at all, but you're just one of us. That's how I feel about it. Now, I don't know how they feel. They may feel completely different. That's how I feel. That's exactly how I feel about it. And I think that's a right way to feel. I think that's the right way for us to do. And so we're to put on love. Now let me say it one more time. The fact that the Bible's telling us to put these things on tells me it's not a natural fruit of our flesh. We have to work at that. We have to make an effort, and the Holy Ghost has to help us if we're going to put those things on. And so Paul's trying to help the Colossians. He tells them to put some things on. And notice I skipped over verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We're to forbear and forgive. And my, this whole chapter's loaded. I'm going to come down just a little bit, not tonight, but maybe next time, and I'm going to look at submission. Submission is part of the Christian life. Well, I want to be able to take my time when I get there. And so I'm going to stop there tonight. Put off, put on. Paul's trying to help these Colossian believers. And you'll live defeated if you don't put those things off and put these other things on. You will be a defeated Christian. You've got to make that part of your Christian life. And if you fail to, you live whipped. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. I want to live victoriously. Let's bow our heads this evening. Ben, play us a verse or something. I don't know if we need a verse this evening, but if you need to come and pray, why don't you do that? Why don't you just do that this evening? Put it off. If there's something you need to get out of your life, just be honest with God.